Monday is Memorial Day, and it's a day for celebrating the ministry of men and women, young and old, who sacrificed their time and their lives to protect us. And today in our message, I want to transition a little bit. I hope that you will let me transition from the story of Thomas, transitioning with the idea that he was a soldier for Christ. And as we study his life today, we can give honor to the lives of all of those who seek to do what's right. I am aware that in previous times we have studied the life of Thomas here. But I want to share something else with you that I've learned about Thomas. One of the New Testament disciples, he continues to arise in Scripture in unique places. So often we think of him as the doubting Thomas. But today I want to expand the way you think about Thomas and think of him as a warrior for God, a soldier for Jesus Christ, and someone that you really could pattern your life after. And that is totally different than the picture that I've given before of Thomas being filled with doubt. First place I would like to take you today is the book of John, chapter 11. Now, Thomas comes up in three very well-known passages of Scripture. And in John chapter 11, you know the story here of Jesus bringing Lazarus back to life. But if I could begin reading with you in verse 11, kind of is the introduction here. John chapter 11 says, and verse 11, "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Simple story. Then his disciples said, "But Lord, if he's sleeping, he shall do well." Howbeit, though, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." You know in this part of the story that Peter has not yet fully given his life to Christ. We know that James and John have some room to grow. And we think that Thomas was in the process of receiving Christ. Exactly where he was in the process, I'm not sure. But there is a reason why Jesus here says, in verse 15, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there when Lazarus died." He's saying to those disciples, now catch it. "I'm glad I was not there to save Lazarus from death." Interesting turn on that, right? And why? The Bible says, "to the intent that you may believe." This is in verse 15. "But nevertheless, let us go unto him." I know at least one person here that Jesus was speaking to, and it would be Thomas. Because Thomas is in this process of still believing. But notice the testimony of Thomas. Verse 16. I don't know why we don't talk about this part. I don't know why we want to shun or cover this verse up. Nothing to be ashamed of. It's in John 11, 16. "Then Thomas said," which is called Didymus. Don't you like that word, Didymus? Can you think of Ditto? ditto marks. If you're writing and you put ditto marks, it means just repeat what's above it. Well, Didymus, translated, means a twin. And I tried my best this week to figure out who was his twin. I don't know the answer to that. Commentary shares some ideas, but none of them provable from Scripture. But this much I am convinced of. He had that nickname given to him, and everywhere he went, that was what he was called. He was just called the twin. He may have a sister. He may have a twin brother. No one knows that for sure. But this Thomas, who would eventually take on the title as the Doubting Thomas, and I'm trying to give him another title today, he said to his other friends there, he says, "Let us go also that we may die with him." Now, that's not a bad translation. Catch the story here. Jesus is saying, "I want to go back down there where Lazarus lives." And the disciples are thinking, if we go back down there, it's going to be trouble for sure. They don't like you. They don't respect you. They've tried to kill you there. But Thomas is bold enough, and he says, "I'm loyal to Jesus. I will go with you." And he encourages his buddies there, the other disciples, to join him. If we die, we die. But let's go with Jesus. Does that sound like a coward or a weak, ignorant, no good person to you? Not so. This sounds like someone who does not want disloyalty at all. It sounds like a good soldier who will be loyal to the cause in the face of death. This is the first description that I can give you from the book of John. His loyalty and his allegiance to Christ was leading the group. Turn with me, if you will, to the second place in the book of John. You know this passage equally as well. It's John chapter 14. I think the last time I spoke on Thomas here, we looked at this passage, but I want to look at it again. Classic passage of Scripture. John 14, beginning with verse 1. Jesus speaking to those immortal words. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, up to that point, it's well-known Scripture. I've probably read this Scripture in public, I will say 1,000 times. You know it by heart. But we always stop at verse 3. Please let me read on. Verse 4 now, speaking in reference to Jesus' way into heaven, he says, "And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know." Now, I've lost my preaching Bible. If any of you see a Bible around here with my name on it, please return it. I have some notes in my other Bible. And I write notes because I can't always remember. Jesus is either telling the truth here or he's metaphorically speaking. Jesus says to the disciples, including Thomas, "You know the way, you understand this, You know what's happening. But Thomas is there. Thomas the twin. I don't think he is to be known as much as a skeptic and an unbeliever as he is a seeker after truth. He wants to ask good questions. He could be an intelligent man. We probably are related to him in some way. He's a seeker after truth. Give him the information that he wants, and then he can make a loyal, lasting decision. In the conversation here, Jesus is saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's a testimony that he's leaving the earth, but a promise that he's going to come back again. And that whole process of getting to heaven from Jerusalem, from Israel, is one that Jesus says to those disciples, you know what I'm talking about here. It was new truth that Jesus was speaking of. It should not have been. Oh, no, it was prophesied in the sacrificial system, and he has been talking to the disciples all along the way. But they just could not grasp all of the full meaning of what it was for Jesus to be the Messiah. Even Thomas is part of this. Jesus says, you understand this. You know this. But the next verse is Thomas's testimony. In verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? Now, verse 4 is not a lie. Jesus is the greatest teacher that ever lived. He set this thing up for some good discussion. And if you will follow the line of reasoning, your own heart will be blessed here. Jesus said to him. Now, all the others could listen in, but Jesus is speaking a lesson straight for Thomas. Just like he's able to pick you out of a crowd like this and let the words of Scripture bring a unique truth to you. He did that for Thomas. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's a real sermon there. I wish some of you would take off with that. Three things there, Esther. Jesus says he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. Those were the three things the disciples were being asked to believe. Those are the three things that you are asked to believe if you embrace Christ as the official Savior. So rather than seeing Thomas as someone who is a skeptic, I would like for you to see Thomas as a loyal alliance with Christ, a soldier for truth who is seeking answers rather than trying to figure out a way to reject answers. Turn with me to the third place in the book of John. It served as our scripture reading today, and I had to choose one of these for scripture reading, and I chose that one. John chapter 20. Could it be that John records this under inspiration? He gives us this testimony of Thomas. I'll just say he does. He wants us to see Thomas as someone who has a faith based upon fact. Thomas wants the facts. Isn't that a good way to be? You want that. Follow along with me, if you will, here in John chapter 20. The great, precious story of the resurrection consumes most of this chapter. In verse 19, it explains the meeting that Jesus had with the disciples first after His resurrection. He shows those disciples His hands. He shows them His side. But there was one person missing from that meeting. Skip down to verse 24. We have another meeting. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The Bible doesn't tell us where he was, of his activity. The scripture is silent. Verse 25. The other disciples said to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." Argue with me a little bit if you choose, but I'm not going to be moved from this point. I think Thomas was not so much doubting Christ as he was maybe a little untrusting of the testimony of those disciples. He's a fact seeker. He knew these disciples before they started following Jesus. Maybe he knew some dirt on those disciples. Just maybe he thought to himself, "I would rather see it for myself than to trust the words of my friends here." Just something for you to think about. He makes an unprecedented requirement for belief. And I'm so glad this is not held out for all of the history of Christianity. He says, "Unless I see with my own eyes and feel with my hands the scar in Jesus' side, I will not believe." What if all Christianity had that requirement? Why, there wouldn't be any of us left. Rather, you have the privilege of seeing Jesus by faith in all of His glory. You see Him now sitting on the throne room of the universe, taking care of godly business. Thomas now is with those disciples. And I'm paraphrasing, he's saying, "I'm not sure I believe you. I want to see it for myself." Here it is, verse 26. It mentions 8 days later. After 8 days had gone by, the disciples were gathered again. And this time, the Bible says in verse 26, Thomas was with them. And then came Jesus. I want to do a sermon someday about all the things that happen when Jesus shows up. The doors were shut. The windows probably were down. Suddenly Jesus appears. I don't know about you, but that would be pretty convincing evidence to me. Jesus came and stood in the midst. And he says, "Fellows, it's going to be okay. I know you don't understand everything that's taking place, but it's going to be okay. Have peace. Let not your heart be troubled. There's not a lot of transition between verses 26 and 27. It doesn't flow very smoothly, but this is the record that we have here. It just simply says that Jesus shows up. A group of men are in a room with the doors closed, and Jesus speaks first to the group, and he says, "Peace to you." And then he turns immediately to Thomas, singles him out of the crowd. My question, how did Jesus know to do that? Did one of the disciples sneak some way during the week and go to Jesus and say, "Look, Thomas over here, he's a pretty good guy, but he just doesn't believe until he sees your nail prints. You need to do something for Thomas." The Holy Spirit can do a lot of things, but Jesus was God. Jesus doesn't really need a substitute. I have read where Jesus read his mind. Just like he can read your mind sitting right here today. Jesus knew what Thomas needed before he ever was in the room. I wish I had proof that during that 8 days or that week before, that Thomas had been on his knees somewhere talking to Jesus and telling Jesus all of his difficulties and his challenges of faith. I can't find it in Scripture. But how could you be a disciple even after the resurrection and not spend some time talking to him in prayer? And if the big challenge to Thomas was believing, would he not have been on his knees crying out, "Lord, help my unbelief. I don't understand all of this dying and being resurrected. I've pledged my life to support you, but I need some answers, Lord." And there's Thomas in the group, and Jesus just suddenly stands right there, and he says, "Thomas, I'm here." And he holds up his hands. Thomas examines his side. I'm not so sure that the wound in Jesus' side would have had time to be completely healed. Neither the marks in his hand. The Bible doesn't mention his feet here with Thomas, but you know his feet as well were scarred. There was enough there for Thomas in his inquiring, inquisitive mind to be able to say, from humanity's viewpoint, "I believe." Now, verse 27. Jesus said to Thomas, "I want you to look at my hands. I want you to put your hand in my side here. And be not faithless, but believing." We started out with this whole idea of believing. It includes a measure of faith. And again, I just wish there was more information between the conversation recorded here. But we certainly have enough to talk about. Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Where were the other disciples when this is taking place? Maybe gathered around that little scenario there of Jesus in the middle and Thomas reaching out his hand Maybe the room lit up with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great rejoicing in heaven, I'm sure. When at last Thomas declared, "You are my Lord and my God." You know, Jesus knows every question of our faith. I don't believe there's a person here today, if you were completely honest, could say you understand everything that you believe. I think I've built a strong case here as a pastor that very often things occur with no logical, spiritual meaning or reason at all. And by faith, you have to maintain your position as a loyal supporter of Christ and not give up. That's being a soldier for Christ. That's what Thomas was doing here. And in the midst of this life that we live, the opposite power that we speak of as Satan, he's trying to get us to go his direction and not believe. He's trying to get us to give up on our faith. I'd like to tell you a story of what happened to me this morning. Can you see this in the back of the room? What does it say? I try to leave about 9 o'clock on Sabbath morning to get to Ranger 10 minutes early. And I have a busy weekend coming up and next week. And Donna and I have a cat. And it's not our child, but both of us like that cat. And it was the plan to put the cat up this morning. And when I left, I wanted to make sure the cat was in the house. Her name is Cammy, by the way. Prettiest cat in the world. I went back in to get something, and she was waiting at the door. And out she ran. The grass is wet. I have on my Sabbath suit, my shoes. Usually she comes when I call her, but she wouldn't come. One time she got close enough, rolled over on her back, and I scratched her stomach, started to pick her up, and she read my mind, and she ran off. I wasn't born yesterday. I've been using these treats trying to teach her to shake hands. No, believe it or not, it works about 1 out of 100 times. But she loves these little treats. I retrieve this very package that I'm holding as evidence right now. And I open the front door and stepped out onto the porch, and I rattle this bag. I watched her. Her ears perked up, and she stood up on all fours, and I started walking away. All learned behavior. That cat became so obedient to me, followed me right into the house. I closed the door, gave her 3 of these treats, and everybody's happy. You know what it says on the bag? Crunchy outside, soft inside. Now you can sample one of these if you like. Now, how can I use this to transition to an end of this sermon on Thomas? Anybody got an idea? We've smiled a little bit about it. What would possess me to do that? Pardon? God knows us inside out. That's exactly right. Temptation in the right direction is not always bad. Now, by definition, temptation takes us the other direction, right? And I want to be extremely careful here. It is not wrong to be a fact seeker. It is not wrong to look for answers. And if you are tempted to look for answers and fact, it may just mean that you're smarter than the average bear or cat. And it means that God has something very special waiting for you. But you have to connect with Him to receive. Our closing hymn today is a ministry song. It's a statement of fact for loyal seekers after truth. I hope it becomes your motto. I hope it becomes a standard by which you will choose to live.